Hey, good morning, everybody. Stick my water right there. All right, well, before I begin, I want to, because I have this forum, and you don't get these forums very often, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for, this is a few months ago, Pastor Appreciation. Just with the notes, the I still have them. I they're very encouraging. The gifts that you give, just thank you. It's very, sometimes when you're busy, you're doing lots of things and you get some appreciation, it keeps you going. So I just want to say thank you very much. Just very touching. All right, so I get to introduce a new series. We're going to be talking about Love Is. So we've spent a lot of time on Love Does, and it really has been kind of a fold into the fabric of Abundant Life and what we've been doing. And now we're going to focus a bit more, and we've experienced and discussed what love does. So we're going to focus a bit now and see, okay, let's look at what love is. I want to know what love is. Okay, so. Yeah, I know. Anyway, I was going on my sermon last night, and it came to my mind. I'm like, I want to. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it does work. That song. All right, we won't continue in that. All right. So, what we're going to go through though is the first three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, if you would open up your Bibles, open up your Bible apps, whatever you use. We're going to live in here for the duration of this series. And so open them up, take notes. It's okay to write in your Bible, and we encourage you to do so. It's a great thing. So if you go ahead and then read along with me here. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You'll hear this chapter a lot. You hear it in weddings. It's in songs. It's really widely discussed as kind of this wonderfully poetic discourse on love. In reality, it's actually part of Paul's correction. He's correcting the Corinthian church. If you're familiar with the 1 Corinthians, prior to verse 13, prior to chapter 13, in chapter 12, he talks about all the spiritual gifts. And so what was happening in the Corinthian church, they were misusing tongues. They're having envy over specific spiritual gifts. Which ones are better? I'm better than you. And there's competition and performance in that church setting. And he was addressing all of this in his letter. So now, as he previously in chapter 12 was bringing up the gifts, now he's like, okay, all of those gifts mean absolutely nothing without love. So what was happening was they were really focusing on promoting themselves instead of how to promote each other in love, which is really what the spiritual gifts are for, right? There is actually really no greater time than now for Paul's correction here in the church in the United States. There is so much going on in the world right now that the world is crying out. It needs to see examples of love, examples of the fruit of the Spirit from all believers. And frankly, far too often, they're met with logical arguments. They're met with condemnation. They're met with sometimes just a general apathy. I don't really care. Today, and especially with today's technology, it's really quite possible to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to have knowledge, to give all of this without love. And you can actually feel pretty good about it. So, for example, let's look at knowledge. How many of you have seen a post in, let's say, Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and it's from a believer, and a particular post about, maybe it's about a news story or some factual document, and it's kind of posted like a "see, I told you so" kind of moment. Has anyone seen that? Has anyone? Really? Come on, really? Nobody's seen that. All right, thank you. Okay, good. You've seen it all. You know, like 15 reasons why the America is going to burn in hell, or why the Bible is truth today, or can you be a Christian and not want refugees? You've seen all these, right? And they're posted, and that's it. I'd like to point out that these are interesting topics, and some of these posts may be true, but all are meaningless on their own. What's missing is a discourse that's face to face, a discourse that maybe is online. But generally, what I've seen, and the trend is usually it gets to logical arguments, it gets to hate, it gets to not love. So I would say, not only are they doing nothing, I'd actually bring up that they're worse than that. They're damaging, and I think they bring death. And I'll explain a little bit more what I mean by that as we continue on with some of these verses. So let's go into a little bit of context of these verses. And what I'd like to point out is really what Paul is saying in that first verse is that without love, I say nothing. Without love, I say nothing. Let's read this again. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul is taking the gift of tongues and he's elevating it to really the highest possibility. So if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're speaking in tongues, often you will speak in other languages that are human. There might be someone who doesn't speak Korean and they're actually starting to speak Korean. And what Paul is saying is, and there is an angelic tongue as well, a tongue that maybe is not earthly. And he's saying, if you speak in the tongues of men or of angels, it's still, even with an angelic tongue, it still is really just annoying without love. So, and he brings up the gong or the cymbal. So back in those times, Paul was aware, up until really when Paul was speaking, and quite a ways before, oftentimes in pagan rituals, there's examples of Dionysus and other gods where the worshipers are just banging gongs and cymbals and making noise really to kind of get an attention or a focus on their ritual and their god. And so really what Paul is saying is without love, tongues are no better than pagan rituals. So when love is not the context of the spiritual gift, in this case speaking in tongues, we say nothing. So we can speak in tongues over someone or in our private time with the Lord, but without love being the core of what's going on, the context of it, it's just a noise. So if we have no love for someone, you know, let's just say, think of a name that's not in this church, Billy Bob Joe. And I'm praying for Billy Bob Joe, and I don't like him. I just don't like him. And Billy Bob Joe knows that I don't like him. Billy Bob Joe, Lord, touch you. God, help him not to be such an idiot, because he sometimes is, and that's probably his problem. If he's hearing that from me, he's not going to receive it, right? He's not going to say, oh, thank you. Yes, I am an idiot, Lord. It's just not going to happen, right? So that's an obvious example of, okay, without love, they're not going to receive what you're saying. And I'd like to get into a bit more of a complex hypothetical. So we might say, of course I have love. God loves the world. I love the world because I'm godly and I'm a good Christian. I would like to suggest that it's possible to love the world, but hate the neighbor. So it's possible to love the world, but hate the neighbor. Even Charles Schulz is very well aware of this. And if you can't, you probably can see this in the back, but if you can't, I'll read it out loud. Lucy is yelling or is talking to Linus. You a doctor? Ha, that's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why, to which Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Right? That is all too frequent today. And it's something that obviously we struggle with. So it's not enough to say that we have love. It's not enough to say that we love the world. Because many people who desire to reform society, they claimed great love for humanity. But their lives tell a completely different story. And I want to tell you just as an example, I'm tell you about an English poet by the name of Percy Bysshe Shelley. And to all the engineers in here who are saying, who? This man was a poet back in 1792 through 1822. So just lived 30 years of age. You probably don't recognize the name Percy Bysshe Shelley, but you would understand those he influenced. Karl Marx, Mahatma Gandhi, Leo Tolstoy, and there are others. Those names I'm sure are familiar to you. The kind of the whole socialist communist ideal came from a lot of his writings. His poetry was highly moral, political. His personal life, however, was really littered with casualties of men and women who loved him, but who he eventually destroyed. So a bit of history. He was estranged from both of his parents. His first marriage lasted only 3 years, in which he had two kids before. And then he left his wife for another woman. After that, he had other sexual affairs. He abandoned an illegitimate child. He left his debts unpaid and fleeced friends and family members for money. A respected writer and journalist, Paul Johnson, mentions of Shelley that he's capable of feeling for, in the abstract, the whole of suffering humanity, yet finding it manifestly impossible, not once but scores, hundreds of times, to penetrate imaginatively the minds and hearts of all those people with whom he had daily dealings. Paul Johnson summarized his life this way. Shelley was astonishingly single-minded in the pursuit of his ideals, but ruthless and even brutal in disposing of anyone who got in his way. He loved humanity in general, but was often cruel to human beings in particular. He burned with a fierce love, but it was an abstract flame, and the poor mortals who came near it were often scorched. He put ideas before people. And his life is a testament to how heartless ideas can be. See, we must be moved as Christ was by love, not just for humanity in general, but for the people we know in particular. Now, I'm not saying this is evidence of why missions is not correct, because that's completely backwards. This is really where the rubber meets the road. If we can't love the people who we're in direct contact with, we don't have love, because that's when we're tested. That's when it really makes a difference. Then how we pray in tongues, how we seek the Lord in prayer, then it becomes effective. It brings life, not death. It's impossible for us to love the world. Only God can do that. He's the only one who can at one time love everyone all at the same time. We need a specific, focused love. And without this love, we're saying nothing. So that was verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. In verse 2, it says, without love, I am nothing. So without love, I say nothing. Without love, I am nothing. Let's read that scripture. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Without love, prophecy, knowledge, faith, these powerful spiritual gifts that Paul has talked about previously, they're only weapons to hurt. First, Paul, he brings up the gift of tongues. He's focusing on that. Now he's about the head, the knowledge, and this combined with faith. Now, I want to call out, this is not a saving faith. This is, that would have love. This is the kind of faith spoken of in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 that I want to just read real quick. This is Jesus talking right here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. People can do wonderful works in the Lord's name. They can prophesy. There can be miracles, but Jesus can still reject them for not doing the will of the Father. Right? And what is his will? To love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. But sometimes it's really tempting. It's really tempting to focus on knowledge alone. And I get it. In this area, we have probably some of the brightest minds. in the Silicon Valley, with the colleges, with all of the different companies that are here. Knowledge is key. I'm very well aware of this. Do you remember how Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden? So there was a tree of life, which they could eat of. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they could not. It was going to bring death, to which Satan said, you won't certainly die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And really what he's saying is, don't you really want to be more like God? I don't think Eve sinned just because at that point she was immediately selfish, full of jealousy, and decided, I want to take this on my own, and I want to be my own God. Honestly, I just don't understand how that would happen. They're in presence of the Lord. Honestly, it wouldn't surprise me if she took the apple because she felt she'd become more godly. You see the subtlety there? God said no. And Satan said, oh, no. You're just going to be more godly. And that doesn't sound so bad. See, knowledge opens eyes. If there's a car that's broken down, I'm a mechanical engineer by trade, and in these days with the cars that are made, if a car breaks down and you want me to look at your car, I'm hoping and praying that, like, the battery is unplugged. Or, hey, there's a hose that's probably not connected. Let's connect that and see what happens, right? Someone, maybe a trained mechanic, someone who knows exactly, who's studied the machines and they get it, they're going to know exactly what the problem is, or they're going to be able to do some diagnostics and figure it out. Some of you probably thought, for example, that the music sounded great today. And I appreciate that. That's great. While others of you, maybe trained musicians, could see every mistake I made, every wrong note, and you're thinking, oh, bless his heart, he's just giving his all. Right? Yeah, that's true. See, knowing what's good and evil will make us look good, and we'll feel good, and we can avoid evil. And it's also desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, that sounds pretty good. Eve was ingesting the worldview. She was ingesting knowledge about God. And then she shared it with Adam. And the Bible says, then their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked. See, nakedness is innocence. It's a childlikeness. I'm looking forward to the Christmas production for a couple reasons. One, because Emily Frank does such a good job. She does such an awesome job. With the kids, last year was awesome, and it's going to be awesome again. She gets them going. She knows what she's doing. That's one reason. The other reason, I love it when they screw up. Yeah. I love it when they sing off key. When Marcus last year, he's just giving his all when he's singing. It's just, it is awesome. They don't know their lines, you know, they're kind of confused, which is pulling Emily's hair out, I'm sure, but why is that okay? Because they're innocent. They're children. I remember when I was probably about 5 years old. Does anyone remember underoos? Underoos, for those of you who don't know, they were underwear, like tighty-whities and like an undershirt, or just a shirt for kids. But they had superheroes on them, so they were awesome. So they're underoos. So they had, you know, they had different guys. They had Superman, and you could kind of put them on, because who doesn't like going to bed like a superhero? I don't know. I don't know what it meant, but I just knew it had a superhero on it, so I was happy about it. So I am in my underoos, and I remember this. I was 5 years old, and I'm behind the couch. I'm sneaking up, because my aunt was in the living room with my parents, and they were talking, having a good time. And I'm behind the couch, and then I jump out, and they go, I had my Hulk underoos on. And, of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, as a kid would, I'm kind of the Hulk. I mean, I got this, and I kind of think and abuse, like, the power of the Hulk. And so I'm thinking, maybe there'll be, like, a tone of admiration or more of a reverence that I have come here, and I, you know, maybe they'll be a little scared. They laughed at me. I thought, I never wore them again because of that. I realized, man, and my brothers were laughing at me too. I'm like, geez, what has happened? But see, if I came on stage today, and I was wearing underoos, you'd think I'm a pervert, right? Or I'm confused, or something's wrong, right? Something's not right. I gotta work something out in my head. See, but if I was a child, it would be cute. It would be innocent. It would be acceptable, right? Do you remember when you first got saved, or maybe it was freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything was great? The birds are singing. There's love in the air. Life is beautiful. See, that's great. And until you get trained, until you get filled with knowledge, then you know the problem with the other churches in town. See, before, you could love everyone because of everyone's differences, and you kind of celebrated that, right? Until you go through a thorough study on why the church down the road is completely wrong on their doctrine. Before you loved, now you condemn. The same thing happens with kids. They're full of life, and they're talking, they're giggling, they want to play. Then, as a mother or father, at some point, you ask them how school went, and your son says, fine. And he walks into his room and shuts his door. And he's changed. No longer that child. No longer that child full of life, full of hope, of innocence. And you come to find out he's been watching dirty videos on his phone, and you realize he's no longer innocent. He's been given something entirely inappropriate. And he starts guarding his heart. He starts guarding his speech. His worldview has completely changed. He's changed. Adam and Eve did the same thing. They guarded their appearance, and then they changed. The Lord called out, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you, but I was afraid because I was naked." To which God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And this is important. Get this tone right. This tone isn't one of condemnation, of anger. It's one that a godly a mother or father would say with tears in their eyes. Who told you about these videos? It's true, they were naked. But God wanted them naked. He wanted them innocent, like a child, free to love, unburdened by the weight of the world, just a clear focus and a pure love for their God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they memorized by age 13, they memorized the whole Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. They memorized that by age 13. That wasn't impressive to God. That was knowledge without love. Jesus said to them, "But if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to become like one of these children. I know you've studied scripture to find life. But I'm life itself," he says. "If you want to find life, you need to find me." Knowledge about good and evil, wisdom, prophecy, faith move mountains, all make you look good. You'll have the inside story. You'll have that wisdom. You'll know what's going on. And that's good. But without love, they're deadly. Here, we could go up to the Tenderloin, or maybe it's to a Teen Challenge Center, and with our knowledge, explain to those under addiction that they're making bad decisions and that they need to change. You can grab your Bible, point to the scriptures, revealing to them their sin issues, and then you pray, "Dear Lord, make them better people like me. Help them to make the wise choice and stop sinning. Amen." And once you finish your thoroughly supported prayer with your great grasp of knowledge, you walk outside, you'll head to the street, you're going to wait for them to join you with their changed lives and freedom from addiction, and they're going to head to the nearest employment office and begin putting their lives together. You'll be sitting there for a while, a long while. It's funny, you're right, but you're dead right. It's not just knowledge of evil that's deadly. It's knowledge of good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Encourage one another and build one another up. Let's use our knowledge to build one another up. A challenge for all you Facebookers out there. I'm not a Facebooker anymore, but I want to challenge you for the next week, and maybe you'll push it infinitely later, that you're seeking to do this in every post that you have. What a change it would make. I get it. Your knowledge is great. Your knowledge is vast. But sometimes you stink at this. Yeah? Most of the time I stink at this. We've got to turn ourselves around, right? Let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3 implies, without love, I gain nothing. Without love, I gain nothing. The scripture says this: if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So without love, giving up possessions, even giving up your life, is pointless. Martin Luther writes this: to give is indeed a fruit of love, though not yet love itself. Love is a spiritual gift which moves the heart and not only the hands. Love is the name, not for what the hand does, but for what the heart feels. The works of love are often imitated by those who have no love, but they desire to enjoy the praise of love. And this is a tough one to consider, because Paul is really asking us to dissect the actions we would consider loving and noble. Because it's a good thing to give. So, for example, when giving to people in need, let's just say for the fires in Santa Rosa, in Napa, in that area, if it's given with contempt or a duty, like, oh, my company's doing this, I guess I'll do it. It's like throwing scraps to a dog. You just give them something. I just don't want to get any of them on me. I got a lot going on in my life right now. When our heart is right, we don't mind getting dirty. But when our heart's wrong, we don't want any dirt on us. A love that's specific and personal leads to a willingness to give whatever is needed for those we love. I want to tell you a little bit about Nehemiah. He was impassioned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you're not familiar with the story in the Old Testament, after he's heard that Ezra, one of the priests and the other Jews who had been there for about 15 years, were rebuilding the temple, but without any protection, any security. When Nehemiah first heard what was happening in Jerusalem and the Jews that were in captivity, so they were in Babylon, right, at the time, and the king allowed them to take some to Jerusalem and rebuild it. But Nehemiah heard what was happening in Jerusalem, and he had tears, and he was in big sorrow for what was going on. See, the tears gave evidence of his motive. He wasn't driven by greatness or to see a star or to be a star. He was simply moved by love for his family and his friends. And that love moved him to do something. At one point, when Nehemiah was making decent progress, there were some enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. They were the local enemies in that area. And they began staging a battle against the Jews. Now, picture this. There's a group of guys that are there, and they're exhausted. They're tired. They're lifting this big, heavy rubble from the ground that's been burned. It's been destroyed. And they probably have that feeling that we've all gotten, like, man, we're just not getting anywhere right now. And then they hear the news of an impending battle. And terror begins to spread throughout the Jews. They say, they will come from all directions and kill us. When Nehemiah heard the threats and saw the fears in the eyes of the workers, he had to act quickly. And he stationed guards behind the lower parts of the wall. That's kind of the most vulnerable parts. And he had others stand with weapons to protect their families. He then gave kind of like a Hollywood-esque, something you would see, you know, in a film type of speech. And it went like this: don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And then Gandalf came from the... No. He personalized it. He made it specific. Fight for your friends, your family, your homes. The men found their courage again and again, and they began rebuilding the wall by carrying a load in one hand and a sword in another. Now, if you read through that, you're like, all right, it seems like difficult, but I'm going to guess they were in captivity for about 70 years, and probably Babylon was not the type of place where they allowed those who were kind of held as slaves to use weapons. Probably wouldn't be a good idea. So they're probably holding these swords that they've probably never used, or maybe they've played a little bit with in around, maybe with their friends, and they probably have never been battle-tested at all. And now they've got to hold these things and hope they can defend the people around them. But they met the challenge with courage and passion, a readiness to fight and a willingness to die for their friends, their families, and their Lord. And like the Jews, to sacrifice, to give with love, to live for Christ, it means denying ourselves. It may lead us to leave what is comfortable and risk our own safety, maybe our own advancement in a job or somewhere else, or our desires for the sake of others. And sometimes we need to be willing to stand for what's right and to stand alongside a brother or a sister. We have a duty to love those around us so much, the Bible says, that people would know who Jesus is by seeing how we love others. That's a pretty significant love. Without love, pursuits to give our time, our treasures, our talents, even our lives, it's all meaningless. With love, the love of Christ, we become impassioned with the cause of Christ, ready to stand for Christ, his body, and those whom he has put in our path. Then we can give, and then we can serve, and then we can share the gospel of Christ to truly transform lives. Amen. So without love, I say nothing, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. But in Galatians, we know that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is where we need to be, right? You combine love with words, and it brings peace and healing. You combine love with knowledge, and it brings life. Combine love with giving, and it changes lives. And that love is only possible when we personalize it from a wide picture of like the world and bring it down to the one. Let's do some things out of love. I just want to challenge you today, and I'm going to take this challenge as well. And I promise you, this is a struggle of mine. I'm a driven introvert, which is not a good combination. And it's very easy for me to just get the job done and then move on. Tangible, measurable, specific things. Let's show love to those directly in our paths today. I want to challenge you to maybe it's this week, today, for the next 20 minutes, however long, you know, remember the sermon. and think of specific people each day and pray for them. Love them. Prophesy over them. Use your knowledge to build people up, to give life, and give with a passion for the person. And as I close, if you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we know, Lord, God, that we are sinful, and we struggle each day to love. But sometimes it's really easy to do things that are similar to love, but we know that love's not at the core. So God, I pray you'd help us, Father, starting now, to truly love those around us. And thank you, Jesus, for your example of love. I just want to invite you, if you haven't, maybe you're coming here this morning and you're hearing about this love and maybe it's new to you. I can assure you, God loved you first. He cared so much for you that he died for you. That's how you know how much you're worth. It's by how much someone is willing to pay for you. Jesus paid his life for you. So I just want to ask if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't, maybe you're thinking, boy, I'd like to love others, but I just don't feel that loved. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just want to take this time right now. If there's anyone who's here who hasn't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and would like the opportunity to do so, if you'd just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all? It's in this moment, in this time, you can receive a life that is beyond anything you've ever experienced. And for those who like me, are maybe struggling with how to love people, just to remember to focus on the people that are right in front of us. If you'd like help, you'd like me to pray with you, if you'd raise your hand. Yeah. Lots of those hands up. Just agree with me if you would. Father, God, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit just to speak through us. That God, we struggle. We struggle each day. To focus on our neighbors, those who maybe we share a wall with, or those we see every day, those we go to the grocery store with, talk to. God, I pray that as we seek you each day, and I ask God that we would do so. I ask Father that you give us just the mindset to seek you each day, and as we do, that God you'd make it clear of those opportunities each day to love someone. The Father would be driven by your Holy Spirit to go out to seek people and encourage them. We would prophesy over them. We would pray in tongues over them. We would give for them. And God, I thank you. Because your mercies are greater than we can ever imagine. And we know we're going to struggle. But Father, help us to focus and to remember that you first loved us. And so in response, with our gratitude, we desire to love those around us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.